Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. Before returning to our study in the book of Genesis, I want to bring this message to you to help us to think about as a time of the year when we often take stock. We look back on the previous year and we look forward to the next, and many people will make resolutions about things they'd like to change about themselves. A time of reflection, preparing for the new year. This passage to me, I think, well reflects the attitude that we as Christians ought to have at such a time. So let's read verse number 25 down to verse 30. At that time Jesus answered and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." You know, there's a lot of things that we can learn from the world, a lot of things we can learn from unbelievers. God, in His common grace, has blessed the unbeliever with understanding of certain kinds of things, how to do things, how to make things. Understand a lot about the world in which we live. We can learn from the unbeliever things of science and history and even human behavior. We ought not to have contempt for the learning of the Gentiles. The unbeliever is made in the image of God. That image remains in him. We should respect that, value that. Ultimately, we should know that God has placed all of these treasures in the world, even in the knowledge and the accomplishments and achievements of the unbelieving world, that God has placed these treasures there ultimately for our benefits. But there are some really fundamental things, the most important things of all, for which the wisdom of the world is simply inadequate. Christ says here, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes." These fundamental things, the way of Christ, the truth of humility and trust, that are so counter to the way that the world thinks about things. The world understands power and influence, wealth. The world doesn't understand humility and meekness. The world doesn't understand the idea of a king who is gentle and lowly of heart. Who we are, what we are ultimately, the meaning, the purpose of our lives, the place in the universe that we hold. We don't invent our own meaning. We don't invent our own purpose. We did not create ourselves. Our meaning is defined in relationship to our Heavenly Father. Jesus had just gotten done in the previous passage condemning the cities of Galilee, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum. These were the more Gentile areas. These were areas that were heavily under the influence of the Roman Empire and Greek culture. Greek civilization. Capernaum in particular was a big, prosperous trading hub. For that region, Capernaum would have been the very sophisticated city, the wise in the ways of the world. And Jesus is reflecting on the fact that so many people who had so much evidence, who should have known better, nonetheless rejected him. Jesus isn't bemoaning that fact. He's not complaining. Here he actually praises God for that truth. "I thank you, Father," he says, "that you've hidden these things from the wise of the world." Because the Father, in doing so, is demonstrating the inadequacy of human wisdom. And he proves that by revealing his truths, by revealing these most fundamental and vital truths of human existence, that he reveals those things not to the wisest, not to the greatest, not to the richest, not to the most powerful, by and large, but to regular people, people like us. Because in doing so, he proves this fact. He proves that he is the one who is revealing it. He is the one who is giving this knowledge and this understanding to people as a free gift. That it's not something that people figured out with their wisdom and their exploration and their experiments. That is something that the Lord reveals according to his will. I see these internet articles sometimes. I'm sure you see them too. They go around Facebook or whatever. 10 habits of highly successful billionaires that you need to do. You seen those? Yeah? Yeah, here's the 14 habits of the most successful tech entrepreneurs, or you know, whatever. I can't help but click on them. I always do. I want to see if there's anything any of these I do. But it shows, you know, it doesn't, we don't ever see these articles that come across and say 10 habits of just regular mediocre people who, you know, aren't terribly successful in their careers but are doing okay. Never see those articles. What does it show? What does the world value? What is the world value? It looks at these people. These people at the top of their careers, at the top of the pyramid of worldly success. People with a lot of money. People that are famous. People that are pinnacles of achievement. Tells us we need to emulate them. We need to be like them. Not to say there aren't things we can't learn. As I said, we can learn things from the world, for sure. But surely it must mean something that not too many billionaires of the world are Christians. Not none, not zero, but not very many. What the gospel asks of us, as we see right here, is so counterintuitive. It runs so opposite the way that our flesh, our natural, the nature that we inherited from Adam, the way that nature thinks about things. The gospel shows us the way of the cross. That we're not to pursue our own agenda for this life. That we do not have success. We do not have the good things of this world because we work so hard, because we're so smart, because we're well connected to the right people, come from the right families. Jesus calls us to take up our cross, to die to this world, to die to self, to die to our agenda for our lives, to take up the cross and follow Christ. The gospel teaches us to change the way we think, to stop relying on our own wisdom, our own cleverness, our own righteousness, our hard work and character, and simply trust Christ, to simply trust our Heavenly Father for all things. He says here, all things have been delivered to me. All the things of the kingdom, all of the blessings of God have been placed at the feet of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we can have those things only through faith in Him. He says, nobody knows the Father except through Jesus Christ. This greatest, this most important, this crucial principle. This principle that defines the very existence of the universe in which we live can only be known through Jesus Christ. Only through the gospel. All of the speculations and investigations of human wisdom are fruitless to discover this most crucial truth. And that carries a profound truth with it. That salvation is not a function of us being good enough or working hard enough or reading enough books, listening to the right gurus of this world. If we have Christ, then we have everything. We have it all. All things have been given to him by the Father, he says. Now we have all those things through faith in him. And so he says, rest. Rest in him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now this doesn't mean passivity. Rest in the Bible is never just laying around on my couch waiting for God to do things. You make choices all day long. That of itself is a choice. You make choices how you're going to use your time. You make choices how you're going to treat other people. How you're going to fulfill or not fulfill whatever earthly obligations your station demands of you. Resting in Christ implies one set of ways that you will approach all of those questions. The world wants you living in fear. Fear sells. Nothing sells like fear. Think of your social and economic status, kind of where you are in the culture right now, as far as your wealth, your social status, your circle of influence, all of those things. And it would be nice, wouldn't it, to move up some, you know, to have more money, to be more well regarded than you are. But what's really terrifying is moving down, losing where you're at right now. That's what really scares us. That's what the world really wants us scared of. So the world sells you fear all the time. Advertisers and politicians. Fear of dangers, fear of enemies, fear of sickness, fear of missing out. How many of you have watched a TV show that everybody was talking about just because you were afraid of missing out? Not being part of the group. Not being able to talk about it. The clothes you wear, the cars you drive. The fear of being thought low class. The Roman Empire, in which Jesus was speaking, the Roman Empire ran on fear. All of the empires of the world do. When we were preaching through 1 Corinthians, we talked a lot about the patronage system under which Rome operated, that this whole society was this hierarchical structure of patronage relationships with the emperor at the top, really with the gods at the top. The emperor was the chief client, the gods were his patron, and he distributed all those blessings down through that patronage system to all those below him. And so your goal, and down at the very bottom of the patronage system, below, underlying the system, of course, was all the slaves. And what kept the slaves in line was the fear of crucifixion. The fear of the cross. The fear of the cross is what drove the Roman Empire. Because while everybody in the Roman Empire, sure, it'd be nice to move up the ladder, to move up the chain, to have more influence and more power, more wealth, what really was terrifying was moving down. Christ tells us to take up our cross, to embrace it. As he did, he took the cross for us. So that we can own it. So we can own the hatred of the world. That we can accept the fact, yes, the world will despise us. The world will have contempt for us. The world may even kill us. But because Christ has taken the wrath of God for us, the world has nothing ultimately it can do to us. And then the world has no power over us. And that allows us to rest. The burdens, the heavy burdens of fear that the world wants to place on us constantly, Christ removes those. In Christ we are more than conquerors because we have everything we need in Him. All our needs and desires will be met so that we can stop the mad chase that so characterizes this world. The frantic chase for what? For money, for pleasure, for entertainment, for all of the things that we spend all of our time pursuing. You can rest from the fear that your kids won't turn out well, or that you won't have enough for retirement, or that the wrong guy will get elected president next year. All that's in God's hands. And God does all that He does for the good of His people. So we labor under heavy burdens, do we not, naturally? The burdens of fear, regret, bitterness, envy, pride. The way you think your life should look, this idea that you have in your head, of this is what my life ought to be. That was put there by the world. That was put there to enslave you. This conception you have in your head of the way your life should look. The burden of carrying around a grudge you're holding against someone. The belief that your life is worthless unless you attain such and such a socioeconomic status. The belief that you're harder working and smarter and better than other people, and other people really need to acknowledge these things. That you should have gotten the promotion, that your kids should be more thankful, that your spouse should be nicer to you than he or she is. All these things are heavy burdens, brothers and sisters, to carry around. And they're heavy burdens that the world has put on you because the world wants to enslave you to them. So you make choices all day. And you're going to make those choices driven by fear, driven by the things that the world enslaves you to, or to be driven by love of Christ, thankfulness, trust in Him. He says, "Take my yoke upon you. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now a yoke, of course, in case you're not familiar with the image, the yoke is that crossbar of wood or metal or something like that that would go across a team of oxen, usually, or something like that, horses, donkeys. And that yoke that would go across those oxen would link them to whatever it was that they were pulling, the plow or the wagon or something of that nature, was often a symbol of rule, of authority. He says, "My yoke is easy." That word easy means fitting, means appropriate. Appropriate for the use. That it fits, it works, it's easy. Now, Jesus ultimately will be your ruler. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Submitting to the rule of Jesus Christ is not optional. However, there are two different kinds of rule that Jesus exercises that he speaks of in the scriptures. One of them is described in Psalm chapter 2, when he says that yet have I placed my king on my holy hill in Zion. He will rule over the nations with a rod of iron, shattering them in pieces as with a potter's vessel. A rod, a club, that's something you beat rebellious slaves with, right? So there's the rod of iron rule that is described in many places in the scripture. The rule that Jesus will exercise over rebellious sinners, those who will not acknowledge his rule. That rod of iron is Satan. Satan is the rule that Jesus uses to exercise over those who will not submit to him willingly. He turns them over to the rule of Satan, and that rule is destructive. It's miserable. He rules you through sin. And sin is not according to your nature, the nature with which God created you, and therefore that rule will destroy you. Satan enslaves you to fear, to lust, to pride, and ambition, and greed, and resentment. And these things will consume your body, and they'll torture your soul. You know, you think about it. You think about the effects of sin, the way sin ruins relationships, the way sin ruins your body, the way sin torments your mind. If you've ever laid awake at night thinking with being racked with guilt over things that you've done, you know the destructive power of sin. And think of all of those, think of the damage that sin does to you, and now think of that with no restraint, with no limits put on you, with God not holding you back at all. Think of the hell that would be. Hell is what it will be. You will be ruled. As I said, you will be under a yoke. That's the truth. Liberty, in the sense of having no master, having no king, that's not an option. That's not on the table. That's not a choice that you can make. That was a lie of the devil from the beginning, that Adam and Eve could be free. They could be free to make their own decisions, live their own lives. And it was a lie that Satan told to them, not because Satan wanted them to be free, but because Satan wanted to destroy them. Because man was created to be a servant of God. And when I tell you, you were created to be a servant, and our natural inclination is to run, oh no, I'm not, I'd be the servant of no man. I'm not a servant. The fact that you think that just shows how distorted our thinking is by sin. Think to yourself, if you got a phone call one day, or you got a knock at the door, and there was a man there that said, you know, the President of the United States wants to talk to you because he's heard good things about you, and he wants you to come serve in his administration. Wow. Wouldn't that be great? Somebody's finally acknowledging, you know, what I'm really worth. To serve. You know, the CEO of the company calls you up and says, I want you to be my right-hand man. We would be very impressed by that. We would be very, oh, that's awesome. That's great. This great person, this great man wants me to be their servant. Well, the God of the universe created you to be his servant. That's not a demeaning thing at all. That is a glorious and wonderful thing. The angels are his servants, and every time anybody in the Bible sees an angel, they fall over on their face like they're going to die. That's how glorious they are. And they're his servants. See, you were created to be a servant. Rebelling against the service of God will not change your nature. Rebelling against the service of God will not mean that you are not a servant anymore. It just means that you will serve Satan and sin instead of God. And that is, as I said, a destructive and miserable slavery. So Christ instead calls you to voluntarily take upon yourself his yoke. The messianic rule, which he says is easy. That is to say that it's fitting, that it's appropriate, that Jesus' yoke fits your nature, what it is that God created you to be. It's comfortable. It's what you were made for, and it will be very good for you. Under that rule, you will be free, alive, as with no other. A rule of love, a rule of gentleness, of meekness. And that means that it's a rule that's exercised for your good. Remember these last 2 weeks where we went through Isaiah 9:6, we saw the idea of Jesus as everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, one who does what so many politicians and kings and emperors have claimed to do, to exercise their authority for the good of their people. The very best earthly rulers only do that partially. Most never do it at all. But Jesus actually will. He'll use his authority for your good, to nurture you, to care for you, to protect and serve you. That's why his yoke is easy, because it corresponds to the way you're made. The yoke of the gods of this world are not easy. When you spend your life pursuing pleasure, you spend your life pursuing money, now it may feel good to you in the short term, may feel good to you for a little while, but that's not what you were made for. And it will destroy you. And we all can look at plenty of examples of people who spent their life pursuing money. The greedy man who chases after money all the time, and as a result, his wife and his kids hate him, and he's just possessed by this insane desire for more and more and more. And it just wrecks him. I mean, we have plenty of stories. A Scrooge, you know, Ebenezer Scrooge in the story, a great example of that sort of thing. So we know this. We can see it in other people. But look within yourself. Look within yourself, the things that drive you, the things that drive you on. If only I had this, if only I had that, if only I got that raise, if only my wife were nicer to me, if only my kids were more thankful, if only I had a bigger house, if only, if only, if only. What you put in that slot, what finishes that sentence for you, if only I had, that's your God. That's the master that drives you. Because the proper answer to that question, of course, if only I had Christ. That's the right answer to that question. Anything else that fits that slot will enslave you and destroy you. Because it's not what you were made for. It's not a yoke that is easy. The man who chases after money never has enough. He's always being driven for more, for more. And the money that he has doesn't satisfy him. He gets more and he's got to get more and he's got to get more. And then what do you buy? What do you use that money for that's actually going to satisfy you? What are you going to buy that's actually going to fill that need in your heart? And so he ruins everything that he has. He ruins his health. He ruins his peace of mind. He ruins his relationship in the endless pursuit for more and more and more money. Or if it's pleasure, or if it's security, or if it's human relationships, or if it's anything else, if it's love, if it's intimacy, all of those things will destroy you when those things are what you serve. But Jesus' yoke will make you strong, not weak. Jesus' yoke will make you alive in a way that you never have been before. Jesus' yoke fits. It will be freedom. It will enable you to be the best you that you can be. So set aside, brothers and sisters, this heavy and uncomfortable burden of chasing after the wrong things, chasing after your pride and your physical desires, your desire to be admired, or your desire for power over others, your desire for wealth, or whatever it is. Put those things aside and take upon yourself instead the burden of serving Christ. Trust Him. Learn from Him, come to Him, and He will give you rest. You may not know how to set aside your burdens. You may be afraid of what's going to happen if you do, but Christ knows how to free you. Come to Him. And He will use His power over you. He will use His authority over you to empower you, to enrich you, to ennoble you, to save you. To make you the glorious servant of God that you were created to be. So yes, New Year's traditionally a time of resolutions, intentions to do better next year, to lose weight, to read more, to manage your money better, whatever it is. Those aren't necessarily bad things to do, of course. But have a care, brothers and sisters. The world is constantly trying to load chains on you. Dressed up as self-fulfillment and the like. Don't take on the burdens of the world. Don't take on the slavery of the world. The true freedom comes when we bend the knee to Christ and take His rule on us. And that is a very good New Year's resolution to make, to draw closer to Christ this next year. So if you have a resolution to read your Bible more, great, good, that's a good thing to do. But don't do it as a good work you're going to do in order to get some reward. Feel better about yourself. Do it to draw closer to Christ. If you resolve to work on bad habits that you have, great, good. But do it not to just gain more of the world's goods, but to stop trying to find satisfaction in the enslaving pleasures of the flesh. Find your satisfaction more in Christ. Who He is, what He has done, what He will do in the future. These are the things that need to shape us. These are the things that need to drive us. Recognition of who Christ is, what He's done for us, how His principles ought to govern our lives. Let the truths that guided Him, trust in His Father, doing His will, serving others, let those truths guide us as well. That's our hope. That's our future. That's our rest. And I pray that all of us find more of it this next year. Amen. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and sin. That You've rescued us from Satan, who hates us, whose rule You turned us over to, rightly and justly, when we rebelled against Your rule and rejected Your kingship. But Lord, You did not leave us there. And we thank You for that, that You gave us faith, that You worked in our hearts to open our eyes to the truth, that the things we loved were destroying us, so that we would instead embrace Christ. Lord, help us to embrace His rule in our life, to embrace Him as Lord and King and Savior, to put His yoke on our neck and to see how well it fits. For we were made for that. And that is a service that will empower us and enliven us and make us what we were created to be, Your glorious servants. We thank You for these great truths, Lord, and I pray that they would motivate and drive us in all that we do this next year, that we would be driven by the desire to be more like Christ, to learn from Him, and to trust Him more. And I pray all these things in His holy and precious name. Amen.